Topic I chose to talk on this morning is a very important topic to every Christian. It's a day that we look forward to, and a day that the world does not look forward to, because then they will actually see if the things they disproved or disbelieved in this world will actually come to pass. As Christians, as mankind, I think we believe in three possibilities. Christians believe what the Bible teaches about when Jesus is coming back. Most of the world believes that Jesus isn't coming back because they don't believe in Christianity. They don't believe in the gospel. They don't believe in the Bible. And we have the premillennialism that people believe in. They believe Jesus is going to come back and reign. And we'll go through that here in just a minute. So I believe these three possibilities is what us as a culture and as a world believe in. We know that only one of them is true. We find it in the scriptures, and we'll prove that today. We'll go through and we'll talk about a little bit about. We'll talk about the rapture. We'll talk about premillennialism just a little bit. We'll brief on it. Because I think we all may know about it, but we all need to hear the way that if we talking to somebody, and we need to know what most of these people believe about this. Doing some study and seeing on TV and stuff like that, it looks like the rapture has died down a little bit. We have, I believe, less and less people believing in this because of all the numerous times of failed predictions. We have a guy by the name of Hale Lindsey in his book of The Great Planet of Earth of 1970. He predicted the rapture would be in 1981. Here we are, 2015. It didn't happen. Another one, a guy by the name of Tim LaHale and Jerry B. Jenkins, they wrote a book, a 16-volume series called Left Behind, dealing with extensively with the rapture. They never predict a date, but I'm sure they would be more than happy for each one of us to buy the book and read it and see what they have to say about that. More recently, we had a prediction by a guy named Harold Camping, a denominational preacher from Northern California. He predicted that on May 21st of 2011, and then again on October 21st of 2011, that would be the day of the rapture. So apparently his first prediction failed and his second prediction failed. We see that many of his followers actually quit their jobs. They emptied their bank accounts in preparation for this day. But here we are in 2015 and it didn't happen. Let's kind of briefly discuss a little bit about the rapture and what it teaches. We see that the word rapture is not even found in the Bible. Nothing about the rapture is found in the Bible. I think they get some of their thoughts from the book of Revelations. I believe they interpret it wrong. But the actual word rapture and the actual secretly snatching away of Christians is not taught in the Bible, and I will actually prove it here in just a minute. In fact, like I said, the word's not even found anywhere in the scripture. But the way people talk about it and the denominations talk about it, you would think you might have some hint of the word or even the word written almost on every page, because a lot of people believe in this. A lot of people teach on it. I believe that less and less, or maybe because of the fact that all these people are trying to predict this. But that doesn't make anyone believe it any less. But again, we'll see what the Bible teaches here in just a second. What is the rapture? What does the premillennium theory state? It states that Christ will appear secretly to his believers, silently snatch them up. That's where they get the word rapture. There will be 7 years of great tribulation on earth. Christ supposed to bring back the redeemed and win the battle of Armageddon. Again, that's people find that in the book of Revelation. Then he's going to set up his kingdom on earth, reign for 1,000 years, and then followed by the dead to be raised, then final judgment. But as us Christians believe and know in the Bible teaches that this theory is false. And then we're going to prove it here in just a moment. So we're going to use the scripture to prove what's actually going to happen. And a little bit on prediction about the end of the earth, the end of the world is going to come. So let's notice what the Bible teaches about this. If you want to get your Bibles out, we'll be turning through quite a few scriptures. We'll start off in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. It's for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a great shout, and all the voice, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So right there we see that that disproves rapture, because it says the dead in Christ will rise first. The rapture teaches that the people that are living, and they're going to be secretly snatched up. So we see that that already kind of debunks that theory. We see that the context right here is dealing with the righteous, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, meaning those that are alive on earth, when Christ returns, is not going to have any advantage over the ones who have died. So that kind of debunks the theory of the rapture. Again, we emphasize that this context is only dealing with the righteous who have not been, who are not lost. Also, when Christ returns, and you see in Revelation chapter 1, that every eye will see him. So that again disproves the rapture. It says secretly. It says right here, when he returns, every eye will see him. Again, in this verse, there's nothing about secret. We'll turn to John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, and I'm clicking ahead of myself here. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth who have done good to the resurrection of life, and who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust, according to Acts 24 and 15. According to the scriptures, we read that, and we learn that there won't be two resurrections. Again, premillennialism and the rapture teaches about two resurrections. But we see through the scriptures that we just read and the ones we're going to continue to read that it doesn't talk about that at all. It actually talks about something different. Jesus will return one more time. And all will be included in this resurrection, all in the same hour, the Bible teaches. You want to get your Bibles out? We'll be reading a few verses in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 39. Verse 39 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing all that has given to me, but to be raised up on the last day. Verse 40 reads, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44 reads, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 54. And chapter 6 and verse 54 reads, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We'll turn to chapter 11, John chapter 11. Verse 24, John 11, 24, reads, and Martha said, I know that he will raise again in the resurrection on the last day. We're talking about the last day here. Let's turn to chapter 12 and verse 48. Chapter 12 and verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. We'll talk about here this last day verses here that I'm reading about. I'll describe it here just shortly. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you turn there with me if you don't mind. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. We covered this Wednesday night. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Okay. I have it written down right here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Talks about on the last day, the earth and the universe will be burned up. Everything. It talks about the elements. We talked about the elements being everything, not just thoughts and theories. Everything. This world, on the last day, it'll be destroyed. So reading all these verses, we go back to the premillennium theory and the rapture theory that, you know, when Jesus returns, there's going to be a reign of 7 years, then another 1,000. But we read right here, every one of these verses says, on the last day, on the last day. And then again, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, on the last day, it'll be burned up. So if all the elements are burned up, how is Jesus going to come back in a physical form here on earth and do this stuff? We see that Jesus coming back again is going to be spiritual this time, not physical. So he can't come on earth and reign in what people think that to be Jerusalem, because all this elements, this world is going to be destroyed in fire. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, we see that when Christ comes and raises the dead, then comes to an end when he destroys death, delivers the kingdom, and the Father puts to an end all rule and all authority and power. So when Jesus comes back again, the world's going to be destroyed, and it's going to be his kingdom now, the spiritual kingdom. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, we read that his kingdom was established. Again, the premillennial theory and the rapture believe that, you know, Jesus was rejected, he didn't set up his kingdom, so he's going to come back and do it again. But we read that in Mark 9 and 1 that it was set up and it was spiritual. It wasn't a physical kingdom. John chapter 18 and verse 36. The first century Christians were the kingdom, were the church. He set up the church. And we'll see here in just a minute that the kingdom and the church are used interchangeably. In Colossians 1 in chapter 13 and in Revelations 1 and verse 9, we see that the text uses the word church and kingdom interchangeably here. In Matthew chapter, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 16 Give me a second here. For whatever reason, this thing is blanked out. Okay. Matthew chapter 16. There we go. Matthew chapter 16, again in verse 18 and 19. It reads, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again, these two verses, and Jesus uses the word kingdom and church interchangeably. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, the text reads, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." So we see that Jesus reigned till he put all his enemies under his feet. And when he did, and he went to the cross, and he died on the cross for our sins, we see that that was what he had to do and what he needed to do to finish his earthly reign, fulfill prophecies. Again, let's turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 and verses 32. Mark 13 and verse 32. We see that, speaking of, on the rapture, we'll read the verse 32 here in a second. Going back to the rapture, it teaches on two comings, one for the saints and one for one with the saints. We see that this is false doctrine and is not supported by the scriptures. Their belief is based off, Jesus failing to come set up his kingdom, and they believe that this kingdom was supposed to be of a physical nature. We should be opposed of this entire theory of premillennialism to include the rapture. Concerning the second coming of Christ, Jesus himself said, and here's Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, "But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." So anytime anybody predicts, it's just that word what it is. It's just a prediction. We see that in the scripture that not even the Son knows, only God. And he has set a day. He has already has a day set aside. And anytime we guess, it's just that. It's just a guess. So what's this mean for us? Well, simply, it means that Jesus will come again. We see in the scriptures, through all these scriptures that we just read, that he will come again. We don't know when. So, being that we don't know when, we need to be ready. We need to be ready all the time. We need to continuously try to save lost souls. Let's turn to the end of Matthew, chapter 28, where Jesus gives the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And behold, I am with you even through the end of the age." Let's turn to Timothy chapter 2. Well, I guess I forgot to put 2 Timothy in front of that. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And verse 16, it says, "But avoid irreverent babbling, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness." Let's skip down to verse 22. It says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, having nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they will breed quarrels." 24. And the Lord's servant must not be opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to their knowledge of truth. 26. And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured with them. So these few verses right here, you see that we need to be ready. We need to do our best to present ourselves to God. Because again, Jesus will come. We don't know when. So at all times, we need to be ready. Let's skip to chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulties. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not loving God. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. So, in the last days, which we're in right now, we see that this stuff is happening. I mean, it happened even in the first century. And people acted like this and did like this. But as Christians, we know that Jesus is coming. And that we need to be ready. We need to try to save as many souls as possible. We need to teach and preach the gospel. Turn to chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 2. Chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from the listening of the truth and wander off to myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering to do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. So, if we need to be ready, we have the opportunity. Every day that we wake up is a new opportunity that we have. We don't know when he's going to come. We don't know the hour or even the day or the year. So if we're preparing our life here on earth to make it to heaven, let's look at a parable that talks about heaven. It talks about different times in our lives. It talks about, it speaks of being ready, being diligent, seeking. It also speaks on seeking. Speaking of Jesus' return, we ought to be ready and respond diligently to the gospel. Again, let's look at a parable. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. This is the parable of the laborers of the vineyard. I'll read verses 1 through 8. It says, for the kingdom is like a master of the house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go to the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again, about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and said to them, why are you standing idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. And he told them, go into the vineyard too. We see that the rest of the parable, it goes on to saying that the landowner paid each one of them what he agreed upon. They all agreed upon the same thing, whether they worked 8 hours, 5 hours, or even 1 hour. We also see that the ones that were working first, they kind of grumbled. They were commercial. They were ungrateful. They said, well, surely if you're going to give the one that worked an hour one denarius, we deserve more. We were out there working and laboring harder. But it goes back to what they agreed upon. God said that our reward is heaven. Whether we're a Christian one day, or 50 or 80 years, our reward is heaven. We see again that each one worked what they agreed upon. They all agreed upon one denarii. I think sometimes as Christians, this is a little tough for us to swallow because we all have jobs. If you go work 5 hours, you might make $100. But the other guy only works at 1 hour, he might only make $20. So we put it in, and we kind of put things into perspective how we see it every day. And I think that's a little tough for us to swallow sometimes. But we see that the reward is heaven, and we need to diligently seek the Lord, and we need to diligently seek to make it to heaven. Again, the third hour, and the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, it symbolizes times in our life. It could be 10, 30, 50, 70, or et cetera, any time in between. But what we do need to see that this parable was not saying that we need to put off being Christ till the last day or till we're older. Matter of fact, if it would say that, it would have mentioned that, you know, hey, yeah, we got offered some work, but we didn't want to do it. We didn't like that work. Well, we was trying to pick and choose what work we wanted to do. And, you know, you just so happened to come there as the last hour. And, oh, well, we'll do it now because it's already late in the day. We need to be paid. We need a reward for today. Notice that the one who responded about the late hour that had not been working all day, he said that no one hired us. We find that in Matthew chapter 20. Again, they didn't say that they got offered a lot of work and they refused it. And when the landowner came to them, they immediately accepted it. You know, what are you guys doing here? Well, nobody hired us. Well, go to the vineyard and work and I'll pay you what's due. And they did. They accepted it. They didn't turn down opportunities. They accepted the labor in the vineyard, even if it was the last hour. Now, don't take what I'm saying wrong, that I'm saying if you wait till the end to become a Christian or to do what you're supposed to do, that you're not going to make it to heaven, because that's not what I'm saying at all. That's between you and the Lord, and you know, that's something you'll have to answer for at the day of judgment. However, we do notice that in Romans chapter 2, if you don't mind turning there real quick, in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. It says, Or do you presume on the riches and the kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Just because of your hard work, just because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteousness judgment will be revealed. Well, he will render each one according to your works. So, parable talks about every time the landowner went out there to give work, people immediately, they received it and they went do it. No matter what time of the day it was. When they heard about it, they went and worked. So how can we put this to application in our life and a little bit of conclusion of my lesson here this morning? It's to my understanding that the proper application of the parable is this. When we are called by the gospel to obey Christ, we should respond at once. We see many scriptures that speak about that. For some may hear it early on in their life, like the ones that received it from the first hour. And some others may be not know the gospel till later in their life. And as long as you respond and diligently seek Christ, it doesn't matter what part of your life, you accept Jesus and become a Christian, it matters the sincerity in your heart behind it. And what did you do with the life that you had? As laborers in the vineyard, the kingdom, we should work diligently in whatever time we have left. Again, we don't know how many days we have left. We may have one day, we may have another 100 years. We don't know. We may be blessed, again, with a full life, or we may have only a short time. We should do whatever we can without being commercial or mercenary spirit. Basically, like the guys of the first hour. Well, we work more. We should get more. No, that's not what God teaches, and that's not what the Bible teaches. We all get the same reward. We need to work towards that reward. With this parable, we learn about those in the kingdom of heaven. We learn, just as the parable of the unmerciful servant teaches there's no place in the kingdom for an unforgiving spirit, so the parable of the laborers in the vineyard teaches there is no room in the kingdom of heaven for those with an unmercenary spirit or an envious spirit. Again, they thought because they worked longer that they should deserve more. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's total opposite of what that parable was about. It all goes back to, what is our attitude? What is our attitude towards Christ? Is it one of gratitude? Are we thankful that He came and died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so we have a hope? Or are we one of commercialism? You know, the more I do, the more I get kind of thing. Only one of those two attitudes is acceptable. And it goes without saying that it's the grateful one. For those who are not Christians yet, why not let the gracious spirit of the landowner revealed in this parable encourage you to accept the grace of God in a humble and obedience to His gospel? Why not live out the rest of your life in grateful service to Him? It goes without saying that there are steps that we need to do to become a Christian. We need to hear the gospel. We need to believe it. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess in Christ. We need to be baptized in water for remission of our sins. And then we need to continue to live a faithful life, a grateful life to Christ, so we can have that crown of our everlasting life when He returns on that last day. Because He will return. All these scriptures we read, it says the last day, I will return. Everybody will see. Every knee will bow. And if we want to make it to heaven, heaven's our goal, then we need to have a gracious heart and an accepting heart to accept the things that the Bible teaches and apply them to our lives. If there's any need this morning, please come together as we sing the song that was selected.